morning, just a kind of a family, a people's family prayer moment, and a little announcement as well. I was whispered in my ear while we were worshiping. If you are one, not only Christmas cards downstairs in the lettered boxes, those are there, but also the offering envelopes for 2018. If you're in the envelope system, your boxes are downstairs, please get. And if you're interested in having some literature to hand to a friend or to use for yourself, I was given this morning. It's called Gift of Grace, and it's perfectly suited for Christmas. I've got 11 of them. It rhymes with heaven, 11 heaven. So, you know, you can pass it on or read it for your own blessing. Come and see me after, please. And I'll put them right here. And on the family note, we've been praying as a family for Pastor Humphrey, Frank Humphrey. Many of you perhaps don't know him. He was the pastor here for 30 years, a faithful servant of God. And ALS came into his life, Lou Gehrig's disease, and he's battled with it for 12 years, which is amazing. And this week he had a real difficult time, a turn for the worse, was in at the Royal Vic, the Glen Hospital, and he's going back up. You know, things are moving in the right direction. He is not, how would we say it, it's not over. He's still very gravely ill, but all his numbers are going in the right direction. So we encourage you as a church to pray. Maybe we pray with him right now, pray for him, and we can pray for God to help us all in the word this morning. Sure. Father, we come before you this morning in weakness. We are frail creatures. Sometimes it's our voice, and sometimes it's things much, much worse. And as we think of Pastor Frank and the courage that he has had to accept this thorn in the flesh for 12 years, and it's only worked as he's been for so long, cannot speak, cannot move, and has battled for his very life this week. And we thank you, Lord, for his faithful wife, Daria, who's been there all these, and his children. And Lord, we pray you strengthen them as a family, and especially Pastor Frank, that you would touch him in his body, and Lord, that you would purify what needs to be purified in his body. As he is battling, may he have the Christmas peace we spoke of this morning. May he have the peace of Christ. May Daria and Andrew and Abigail and Anna have your peace even today. Help us now in the word. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. If you were given the name, let's say ladies this morning, the name Wonder Woman, you were given as a boy, at birth, the name Superman, wouldn't you expect that you'd have some problems down the road, you know, with your peers walking around like, hi, my name's Wonder Woman. Hi, I'm Superman. I mean, it's going to be problems right from the get-go. Believe it or not, in Sweden, the authorities actually had to restrain a couple who wanted to name their son Stalman, which literally is Superman. Now, the reason for this was because of how he was born. What he did when he came out. You know how Superman flies? Like this? That's how that little boy came out. He came out with the arm sticking straight up, and they said, Stallman! And so they wanted to name him Stallman, and thankfully the authorities restrained that desire of theirs to name their son Superman. We're going to see on the screen in the back the verse of the month, and I'm going to ask that you say it with me. For to us, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. Those are huge titles. That boy could never have lived up to Stallman. Too much to lay on those little shoulders. And these are the titles that were laid upon this child to live up to. The third title this morning, Everlasting Father, is the most puzzling title. It's very difficult. The third title is filled with challenge. It's challenging on the emotional level. It's challenging on the theological level. It's even difficult to interpret. When we even say the word Father, there are many here this morning. For many, it evokes all kinds of emotion, good and bad. Rarely, when we think of Jesus, I'm going to be honest here, I never think of Jesus as a father. just doesn't come to my mind. Savior, Messiah, Lord, King, but not Father. That image doesn't come to me. And that's actually wrong, because he has that title. We see it right here in the passage. And so we're going to stretch ourselves to try and become more comfortable with that title, Father, for him. When we think of Father, and I mentioned the emotions that come, some immediately may pull back when they hear that title because of what they've experienced in their lives. At different times, we probably were not great with our dads. Praise God, I'm doing fine with my dad this morning. We almost lost him this year. He's had pneumonia since May, and he went into the lakeshore recently with a cold, and the pneumonia just, it was really bad. And my father jokes about everything. He said, I almost bit the biscuit. And then I just about kicked the bucket. You know, he says stuff like that. And we, all the kids, say, Dad, please don't talk like that. And that's the way my dad is. And so we cherish him more and more. I mean, on the phone every day, how are you doing, Dad? Can I come and watch a game with you? And we spend a lot of time with Dad. But it's not always like that. All of us here at some point have been inflicted with what we call the father wound. And the father wound is one of the most painful wounds, and every father will do it at some point because we're all children of Adam. And like Adam, we inflict wounds on our own children, and sometimes they're really bad. In my time as a pastor, I've seen fathers who walked away, literally walked out the door, and the kids never saw Dad ever again. And I can't imagine what that's like. I'm blessed to still have my dad. And so when they think of father, it's not a good, they have really challenging emotions. And if you've had a good father, a really good one, and you suddenly lose him to death, that can be very difficult too. And so you could be fatherless and always yearning for a father figure. So it's emotional, it's difficult. You might be challenged this morning because of the theology of the word father. When you think of everlasting father, and you might be wondering, how can Jesus be called the Son and be called everlasting father? How do you bring those two together? In the early church, they struggled with this, and there was a wing of the church that fell into heresy, and they called it modalism. And it meant that Jesus was the Son, but he was also the Father, and he was also the Holy Spirit. One God, three modes. You could say one God, three faces, and that's not what the Bible teaches. This isn't a rational doctrine. It's a doctrine that we receive by revelation, by faith. God reveals it to us, and we embrace it. And so it is one God in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were saying it this morning in some of our songs. We use the word everlasting. Adrian sang beautifully, and he mentioned the word forevermore. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We may pull back from this word also, everlasting father, because we don't want to associate Jesus with a biological father, and that comes right away to our minds. Whoa, wait a second. Can't call him that. And believe it or not, a decade or so ago, a movie came out, a book came out, The Da Vinci Code, maybe you remember that, and Dan Brown called Jesus a biological father. He made this whole thing up, took pseudo-gospels that came much later after the four, and said that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had feelings for each other, and they got married, and they had children. I mean, none of this is in history, none of it's in the Bible, and from them came this line of people called the Merovingian dynasty in France, and his children are in France. I mean, there's just nothing to this. And it was an attack against the faith. It was an attack against the deity of Christ. Everything we cherish was being attacked. Usually around this time of the year, too, you'll see something maybe on Time Magazine or in CNN, and it's a cover story, something like searching for the real Jesus as though we lost him. It's really the other way around. He's searching for us because we're lost, and he finds us. So we don't have to search for the real Jesus. He's in the Bible. He's there. We just have to wrestle with the text, and we'll see the Jesus that's of the Bible and of history. So let's get into the title. everlasting Father. We have four titles, four royal titles, and all of them are a two-word combo. And you'll see on the screen the Hebrew words, and the bold capitalized words are it's the main word, and it has an accompanying qualifying word. So the main word in English, counselor, and qualified by wonderful. God, mighty. Father, everlasting. Prince of peace. Now also challenging in the third title, that's why it's the most puzzling, it's the word order. In the Hebrew, it's very clear, the two words. But in English, where do you put the qualifying word? Before Father or after Father? And say, wow, you're getting really technical there, PK. And it's important, though. And you see in the next slide, there are three translations. I looked at all the translations this week. You go to Bible Gateway, and you get all the translations of this verse, and you can see some translators put the word before Father, some put it after. And the way it comes out is, the first three, what is the Messiah like? Well, he is eternal Father, one translation. Father who lives forever, everlasting Father, that's the most popular. You see that in the NIV. Then there are other translations that say he's the Father of eternity, what he does, or Father of the world to come. In fact, in the Bible, both are true. Both are true. We're going to bring out both, but we're going to emphasize and make the case that Jesus is everlasting Father. That's the meaning I think we should really take, and it's based on the context we see in Isaiah. When we use the word Father, speaking of Jesus, we are speaking figuratively. The word Father is used figuratively in the world, and we're going to see it's used figuratively in the Bible. We speak of Socrates as the father of philosophy. We speak of Herodotus as the father of history, and we speak of Hippocrates as the father of medicine. We're speaking figuratively. In the Bible does the same thing. Remember back in Genesis when we were in chapter 4 and we were talking about the line of Cain and we had those different men that came after him. One was Jabal. He was the father of all who live in tents. And then came Jubal, the father of all who play musical instruments like this morning. And finally there was Tubal-Cain, who was the father of metallurgy, we would say, those who forge iron and bronze tools. It's speaking in a figurative kind of way. So we see it in the Bible. The Messiah will be like a father to those who believe in him. He will pioneer something new, us, all around the world. He's a father figure. He's a father to his disciples. We see the way Jesus was with the disciples. John was very like a son, affectionate with Jesus, head on shoulder. And other times Jesus was like a father, rebuking most often Peter. He was the kid that needed the rebuking in the family. But he loved Peter, and that's what a father does. Is there any support in Isaiah, himself, for this idea of Jesus as a fatherly figure, or I should say as a king, for kings as a fatherly figure? We'll get to Jesus in a minute. Isaiah 22, verse 20 and 21, I think on the screen. We see someone that is referred to in this way. I'll read the passage. Verse 20. In that day, God is saying, I will summon my servant, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. So in the ancient world, in the Near East, the kings were often seen as fathers. Now, why would the people see the king as a father? Well, the good kings were supposed to be protectors and providers for the people in the kingdom in the same way as you have in a family. A father protects and provides for his children. And the king was that father figure. And sometimes even evil people have referred to themselves as a father. Hitler referred to himself in that way, the Führer, father. We speak of the nation, so think of something pioneered, a new thing coming into the world. And so the founding fathers south of the border, George Washington, here in Canada, the fathers of Confederation, Montreal, 375 years, our birthday, the founding fathers of the city. So it's used in this wonderful way. Now, when you think of the kings of Israel and Judah, they were father-like figures, and especially if they had longevity. I want to stack up some of them and compare them to Jesus Christ. When we think of the title Everlasting Father, how well could they take on that title? And so in Isaiah 1 verse 1, we have four kings that are mentioned that span the entire ministry of Isaiah. They were on the throne when Isaiah was a prophet, so Isaiah was around for a while. And they each were candidates for the office of Messiah. But they had to fulfill all the prophecies. They were in the line of David. And we see each one, no, no, no. Isaiah 1, verse 1. It says, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amaz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And the first one is Uzziah. He had the longest reign, 52 years that he was the king over Judah. He was a godly king, and he was for sure to many a father figure. But in the end, he kind of went bad. He became very, very proud. Sadly, his years were cut short, and he ended with leprosy. His son was also very godly, Jotham, but 16 years, very short reign, he dies. So not a candidate for everlasting father. Ahaz was just bad. He was a bad king, and we don't even consider him. What about Hezekiah? You read in Kings, Hezekiah was a very godly king, and he was reigning in a time of great difficulty. Assyria was starting to press in from the north, and Hezekiah, under great pressure, also with illness, God extends his life 10 years, but his reign is only 29. All of them, we could say, were a disappointment in the sense of everlasting. They didn't last forever. None of our fathers do. In my family, we're cherishing every day we have my dad. And we see he's 80 and with pneumonia, and we go, thank God he's still around. We got dad. We're not going to have any fights. You know, life is too short, and we want to cherish our father, but it's not everlasting. In this chapter, Isaiah 9, we see this sense of everlasting in relationship to time. How long will the Messiah's ministry be? It's an everlasting thing. And the reason is he is everlasting to everlasting. Verse 7, the next verse. So we begin in January 2018. We're going to begin with this verse. And we have this sense of time. It says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forevermore. Just like the song, forevermore. We can count on Jesus forever, everlasting, because he is everlasting. And so he's able to do this because of who he is. And unlike the kings of his time, of Isaiah's time, Messiah lasts forever. They don't. The one we sang about this morning lived before he was born. And we know because of Easter, he also lived after his death. Now we want to clear up maybe the most challenging part, the theology. You know, when I mentioned earlier, how can Jesus be everlasting Father and also be called the Son? And we've got to remember, when Isaiah was writing this, he wasn't thinking about the Trinity. The Trinity is a doctrine that is made absolutely clear in the New Testament, but it was somewhat clear in the Old Testament. It was there, but it took the New Testament to bring it. Jesus himself made the Trinity absolutely clear. And so when Isaiah is talking about the Father, he's talking about in relationship to us. Jesus is an everlasting Father to us. When it comes to the Trinity, Jesus is always the Son to the Father. So you see the difference? He's a Son with regards to the Trinity, the Godhead, but he's a Father to us, an ever everlasting Father. You can put your head on his shoulder just like John did. I'm hoping when I get to heaven, I can kiss Jesus' feet. I can kiss the wounds in his hands if I get to do that. Jesus spoke very beautifully about his relationship with the Father. I'm going to draw your attention to two verses in John that make it crystal clear. And we see from this where this idea of the fatherliness of Jesus comes from. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus boldly said, I and the Father are, say it with me, one. That means they're exactly alike. I had a funeral yesterday. It was the first time ever, two funerals in 1 week. People from the Caribbean islands. It was just a coincidence. And the Lord wanted me to be there. I knew it. And I could just sense from what was happening. And one of them was a father. And suddenly gone. And how it hurt the children that were there grieving together. They were needing comfort. Comfort from the scriptures. And we see Jesus comforting his disciples. And go, how could he be everlasting when he is talking about death and dies? But in this passage in John 14, Jesus spoke about him and the Father, the relationship. And he says, we are one. In John 14, he tells his disciples, I'm going to the Father. Beautiful way of describing his death to get back to the Father. I'm going to the Father, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I will come back and bring you to myself, and you know the way there. And Thomas right away did not like that. You know, Thomas always spoke up. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas, what did he say? Say it with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the perfect bridge to bridge the infinite gap between a holy God and sinful human beings. He is the way back to the Father. He is our Emmanuel. He is God with us, who stands with us, stands beside us when we stand before the Father. He is our Emmanuel. Jesus reveals the Father to us. John 1:18, a very beautiful verse. Jesus says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Going back to Philip now in John 14, when Thomas said, Lord, I don't like what you just said, and he wanted more explanation, Philip was the same thing. Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And what did Jesus say? Philip, haven't I been with you so long, and yet you don't seem to understand? When you see me, what? You see the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. We are exactly alike. And so when you look at the Father, when you look at Jesus, you're looking at the Father in likeness. If you've ever wondered what God is like, just look at Jesus. And he has all the qualities of the Father in perfection. They're all in him. I want to draw from another pastor now for some points that he made in a sermon I listened to. I said, wow, that really says it well. And it helped me to understand the side of Jesus and what he does. We just talked about what he's like. He's like a father. But what he does for us that is everlasting, this is coming from Pastor Michael Youssef. You've probably heard of him, well-known pastor. And I'm going to just mention the three points and then develop them. But he says Jesus, and he uses founding father. Jesus is our founding father. He is the founding father of all Christians and those who forever have believed. Those who came before, those who came after. He's the founding father of all who believe. In this sense, he's the father of eternity. And the point here is our eternity. Jesus is the one, the only one, who can give us eternal life. He's the one that come here to give us life, because we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Secondly, Michael Youssef says, Jesus is the founding father of a new covenant. And we know when we have the Lord's table, we're celebrating what Jesus inaugurated that first Passover, Last Supper that he had with his disciples. And a covenant is like a contract. If you get a mortgage for a house, you know there's going to be two signatories, two signing authorities on that document. You're signing, and so is the bank. If you don't pay, they take back the house. They foreclose the mortgage. Not very friendly kind of contract, but that's the way it is. That's business. Our covenant with Jesus has a very different kind of tone to it. He, Jesus, signs when we sign off. And where we're signing, if you're with me this morning, where you're signing, and I'm speaking again figuratively here, is there's a line in the contract, in the covenant, that says, I am a sinful person, I'm a sinner, condemned, needing salvation. And you, at some point in your life, have to come to the place where you say yes. You say yes to that. I'm a sinner. I need help. I'm condemned because of my sin. When you believe that and you call on Jesus, figuratively speaking, he signs off on the contract, on the covenant. He signed it with his blood. And his signature means, I accept you as a son or a daughter now forever. There'll never be a foreclosure. He'll never take back what he gives you. It is forever. You believe that, you persevere in your faith to the end. He does all the work of saving. All you have to do is believe and believe and believe. The third thing Michael Youssef mentions is that Jesus is the founding father of a new clan. If you believe, you are in the clan. You're in the Jesus clan. That means if you embrace him as your Messiah, your father Messiah, if I could say that, the person beside you who also does that is your brother or your sister. We are all brothers and sisters to each other. And here it is. Here's Christmas right here. We've all received the same Christmas gift from Jesus. His Christmas gift to us is eternal life. That's the greatest Christmas gift ever given. He gave himself to make that possible. I want to talk about Jesus. We had a song this morning and had the words Noel, right? I don't have the voice this morning. I won't try to sing it. But when you hear the word Noel, I want you to be honest with me. What image comes to your mind first? Is it a guy in a red suit? Be honest. Or is it Jesus Christ? I have to be honest, sometimes when I hear Noel, it's like I think of the guy in the red suit, right? When I was a kid, it was definitely that. I was Santa Claus crazy. I love that guy. I really did. I think I was in love with Santa Claus. That big red suit, that white trim, that big black belt, those black boots, that hat, the white gloves, and there was Mrs. Claus too. And then there was the sleigh and the reindeer. I was crazy. And the gifts, the bag of gifts down the chimney, what kid cannot get into that? And I remember one day my father brought a Santa Claus into our house. A guy from the military base where we were came in as Santa Claus. I was like, it's like Jesus standing in front of me. That, as a kid, that's how I felt. I mean, it's like, oh my goodness, it's the guy himself. Now, I want to say all that, especially to the parents who are trying to help your kids with that and reality. But I want to go back to reality and show a picture. I think there's a picture on the screen. Oh, there isn't. We couldn't find it. I tried getting, do we have him? Well, there he is. Oh, he didn't come out too good. Oh, well. That's not a very good picture of Saint Nick Aulis from the 4th century, who was, I was about to say a Baptist pastor. He wasn't a Baptist. He was a bishop of the church in Myra, Turkey. And there's a very famous story about how he helped three women. There were actually young girls whose parents were so poor that they were about to sell their children, to sell them into slavery. So trafficking's been around for a long time. And this pastor, he was a pastor. He brought gold to the house, three little portions of gold, which purchased marriage dowries for these girls, and they weren't given into prostitution. That's what would have happened to them. And from that time on, he was always associated as the special protector of children. And so we move from there to Holland, and Nelly would appreciate this. The custom went from giving gifts on the feast of Nicholas to giving gifts at Christmas time. And in America, it goes full board. Saint Nick becomes Santa Claus. But remember, he was a pastor. So when you think of Pastor Chris, think of Kris Kringle. When you think of me, I don't know, Santa Godot, something like that. But Santa Claus was a pastor. He was a Christian. He loved Jesus Christ. And he had a place in his heart because of that love for Christ that moved him to help little children. So when you think of Père Noël, you know, you really should be thinking of Jesus. He is the ultimate Père Noël, Father Christmas. So I want to make a little crazy contrast here. When I was a kid, I would think of Santa Claus, you know, living up in the North Pole with Mrs. Claus and all the elves and all the gift-giving, and I couldn't wait. But Jesus Christ dwells in heaven and dwells everywhere and dwells in our heart. Santa rides on the sleigh. One day, Jesus Christ will come back riding on the clouds and riding on a white horse, and it's real, and he's coming back for us. I don't think it's very far away. Santa Claus comes but once a year. Jesus Christ is ever present. He's omnipresent, and he is coming back for real one day for us. Santa comes down your chimney uninvited. That's like a break in an entry, a B&E. I mean, you don't want him coming down your chimney. Jesus Christ comes to your heart. We read in Revelation 3, only by invitation, for your salvation or your fellowship. He always comes by invitation. You have to open the door of your heart to let him in. All Santa can really offer you is ho, ho, ho. Jesus Christ, your everlasting Father, offers you hope, hope, hope. Amen. Santa put a gift under the tree. If you're lucky, you got more than one. Depends on, you know, how rich your parents were. Not Santa. I always thought it was Santa. It's heartbreaking to find out it wasn't him. But I accept it now. It happened last year. But Jesus Christ is God's gift, given for all of us. And the only tree that's associated with him is the tree that he died on. Jesus died. How can he be everlasting Father? Well, Easter tells us, and the Bible tells us, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to make the gift of eternal life very, very real. We're going to bow at this time in prayer. And if you're here this morning and this is something brand new to you, you could receive the greatest gift ever given, eternal life, right here this morning. I'm going to ask that you follow me in a prayer. And once we're done, Brother Jason's going to come up and lead us in a final song. Would you stand, please? Father in heaven, we cannot thank you enough. Ever can we thank you enough for releasing your Son, sending Jesus into this world. Him who is wonderful counselor, truly mighty God, and our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. If you are here this morning and this is new to you and you want to receive this gift, this would be at your prayer. Jesus, I accept what your word says, that I am a sinner, condemned. I need salvation. Jesus, I call on you today to save me from my sins. I receive your gift of eternal life. Make me a new person. Give me